Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, encourage us today, challenge us today, be with us even today. We pray that these words somehow miraculously would be yours. As we turn to your scriptures, we pray that you would speak to us. Help us to hear, Lord. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. A few weeks back, I was reading a book called When Church Stops Working. Don't worry, I wasn't reading it because this church has stopped working. I was reading it because a pastor friend of mine had recommended it, and because the premise of the book isn't the usual faster, bigger, better, more that most books are. The premise instead was, how do we as a church get better at waiting for God? Being ready for God, listening for God, being attentive and focused on God so that we could follow him better. Anyway, in the book, the author, Andrew Root, writes, "The car, something that should speed up your life, ends up being a place where we wait. And that waiting is so painful. There are stages to the pain. First, as your car slows to a stop, your brain begins down the path of, oh, and before you can even get a thought together, an internal alarm goes off. You need to do something, anything, instead of thinking about waiting. Grab your phone, even though it's illegal and dangerous. You check your email yet again. Some part of you knows that in the 5 minutes since you started driving, there is no chance you got an email, let alone an email you care about. But you check anyway, because if you don't, you might have to consider why you are waiting in the first place. The second stage moves from distraction, distracting your impatience, to trying to find the cause of the slowdown. Is there a crash up there, a big transport truck, congestion, construction? You check the real-time map on your phone, trying to see if anyone else has reported the slowdown. You might pull to the side so you can see further down the line of traffic. Are those sirens in the distance? Unbelievable, you think. Because now you feel like you are stuck behind a 62-car pileup and the emergency vehicles are on their way. How long will you have to wait now? The third stage moves to anger and blame. How did that idiot ahead of you get a license? That half-witted city council keeps approving all these stupid lights. Can't they get this construction done at some other more convenient time? I wanna get home. Maybe these three stages are not you. Perhaps waiting in the car does not faze you, does not move you to anger, but you also might be strange. Because we don't like to wait. And there's three reasons, the author says. First, we have somewhere to go. We have a goal and we can't get there. Like a toddler who can see the cookies and moves quickly to grab more, we don't like to hear the word no. Second, we cannot control what stops us. We have to accept that other drivers make good or bad decisions. And the third and final reason why waiting moves to rage, especially in the car, is that we are alone. Even when we're not driving by ourselves, our anger turns us inward, away from whoever is next to us in the moment. The waiting leads to anger, which means that if we do interact with other people in the car, most often a spouse or a kid, it is snippy and short. I'm struck and a little bit convicted by those last three reasons for our dislike of waiting. I don't like waiting because I want to be free to do whatever I want to do. I don't like waiting because it means I'm not in control. I don't like waiting because it makes me sometimes feel alone. But of all of these, maybe the most revealing is that connection between waiting and our incessant need for control. Could our frustration with being made to wait merely be a symptom of our need to get our own way, of our need to be in control, of our thinking too highly of ourselves? As you think through the times that you're waiting and you're frustrated by that wait, how much of that frustration is really due to the fact that I actually can't make something happen faster? I need to be in control, and that really is why I'm so frustrated that I'm having to wait. If so, could we change something inside of us, which would then in turn change how we wait? While we think about that, let me remind you where we are. In our Advent series this year, as we wait toward Christmas, we recognize that this is really a season of waiting. Alas, somehow this season seems extra full of opportunities and times to wait. But what if we could wait better? As we wait for Christmas, as we wait for the new year, as we wait in lines, as we wait for traffic, as we wait for Amazon, as we wait in stores, as we wait and wait and wait, in all of that, could we wait better? Could we view waiting differently? Could we see value in having to wait? Could we live better during the wait? Or do we get so caught up in what's next, in what might be, in what could be, in our plans, that we miss out on what's happening while we wait? What if instead we could see the time as also a time in which we're called to live more faithfully? In fact, maybe that's part of the point of the waiting. Could this time of waiting be a time actually of growth, of development, of health? Would this be different if instead of speeding up, I slowed down, spent more time being aware of what's going on around me, savored the moment instead of dreading the moment? Should I look for God in this time and space while I'm waiting? Of course, for that to happen, you'd really have to look at waiting differently. What's even more interesting, maybe, is that sometimes, even more often than not, God seems to show up while people are waiting. It's often not when they arrive somewhere, but it's while they're on the way. Which means that if we are too focused on what's next, on what we're waiting for, we might miss out on what God is doing right now. And so as we start to move toward this passage that we're talking about today, I simply will ask the question, what are you waiting for right now in your life? What are you worrying about in the future? What are the things out there that are distracting you from right here and right now? And could we live more faithfully while we wait? So with that, I would invite you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We are continuing the story of Advent. We're looking today specifically at the person of Mary. And so we begin to read in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Amen. As our passage begins today, we find Mary waiting. But not for Christmas, and not for a baby, and not for a messenger from God. In fact, those are the furthest things from her mind. Instead, she's waiting for her wedding. Remember, she was pledged to be married to Joseph. So she's in the midst of all the wedding preparations when all of a sudden an angel comes to her. And remember, the word angel means messenger. So we're not told whether this is a glowing, sword-wielding, winged cherub proclaiming a heavenly message or just some guy with a note. We don't actually know, but either would be strange. The angel greets Mary and tells her that she is favored and that God is with her, which is an odd enough greeting. But then the messenger goes on to tell her that she will have a son and he will be called God's son and his kingdom will never end. It's worth noticing every single part of that is a little bit unbelievable. First, it's going to be hard to have a son right now. I'm not even married. Second, how can anyone have God's son? That doesn't even make sense. And third, while yes, technically our great-great-great-great-great 28 generations, grandpa was King David, I don't know if you know this, but the Romans are in charge right now. And it seems highly unlikely that they're going anywhere anytime soon. They're not just going to move aside, even if the great King David comes back to try and lead us in victory against them. But the messenger's not finished. As unbelievable as all that sounds, it's true. And the way that you know it's true is that your relative Elizabeth, who is not all that young anymore, who has never been able to conceive, well, she's almost in her third trimester. Before we get to Mary's response of faithful obedience, let's notice something. Because even at this point, Mary is in the midst of several different seasons of waiting, and yet she doesn't seem to be frustrated or afraid or upset, because somehow she believes that God is in control, which I would simply submit to you is different from the rest of us. We become anxious, agitated, and even angry when we are made to wait, because we want to be in control. We need to be in control, and when we're not, it frustrates us. But Mary's different. And so I want us to take a deeper look at Mary to see how. Mary is humble. She doesn't need to be in control. Mary glorifies, magnifies God. She sees God as already being in control. And finally, Mary is faithful. She sees her role as service to God, even if she's stuck waiting. So I want us to briefly go back through those ideas. Humble, glorifies, and faithful. We begin with Mary's humility. The angel has just told Mary about all of the things that are happening and that are going to happen despite their unbelievable nature. And Mary's response is one of the most beautiful, trusting, faithful statements in the whole Bible. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Mary says, yes. Who does that? Yeah, sure. Let me put my life on hold for a bit so that I can do whatever you want me to do. Yeah, sure. I don't need to keep working on all my stuff, my plans, my to-dos, my agenda, my priorities, my calendar, my goals, my hopes, my dreams. I'll just put all that aside to do whatever you want. Yeah, sure. I can postpone my wedding for a bit. No worries. Venues, DJs, florists, bakers, coordinators, pastors, and guests love it when you just change the date. But Mary isn't as sarcastic as I am. She isn't frustrated. She's not upset because Mary doesn't need to be in control. Mary's humble. I am the Lord's servant. I'll do whatever he wants, however he wants me to do it, whenever he wants me to do it. I'll not serve me, I'll serve him. Can you imagine humility like that? Sacrifice like that? Service like that? Obedience like that? Somehow, Mary is okay with not always being in control. Somehow, Mary doesn't need to be the star of the show. Somehow, Mary isn't so concerned with getting her own way. I marvel at that. I wonder if we would wait differently if we were more humble like Mary. But that's not all, because Mary's life is also somehow able to magnify God, to glorify God. You see, it's not just that she doesn't need to be in control, but it's also that she sees God as being completely in control. And we see it in her song. She's able to see God as the prime mover of the world all around her. It's God who extends mercy. It's God who performs mighty deeds. It's God who scatters the proud and lifts the humble. It's God who helps the hungry. It's God who fulfills his promises. Maybe Mary's humility is born out of her trust that God is in control even when we can't see it. And therefore, her soul doesn't need to magnify its own self. It doesn't need to magnify its own side. It doesn't need to magnify its own status. Instead, it simply seeks to magnify, to glorify God. Now, it's worth expanding on that a bit, because glorifying God or magnifying God is not really something we talk about very often. What's more, it's probably about something deeper than simply kind of pointing at the sky if you score a touchdown or giving some credit to God when you get an award. Instead, this seems like it is a deeper orientation that sees the God as the one who is worthy of all praise, that sees God as mighty and good, that sees God as the creator and redeemer and sustainer of the world. So it's not just an outward gesture. It's deep inner praise. Or to put it a different way, this is changing how we see the world such that we remember that God is the prime mover, the main character, the one who's in control. I wonder if we would be able to wait better if we were able to glorify God better, allowed God to be in control since God is in control. But the final piece of the puzzle is to look at Mary's faithfulness, because these two ideas, I think, go together as she seeks to serve God in her waiting. But here, we may need to think about waiting differently. In fact, we may need to even look at the word waiting in a different way. Because notice, we've been using the word wait and waiting in a very particular way thus far. We've been waiting for something. We've been waiting for someone. But notice, you can also use that word differently, because you can also wait on someone, as in a waiter at a restaurant. They wait on someone. Notice how that changes things. Notice how that changes the direction of our waiting. Notice how that changes the purpose of our waiting. Notice how that changes our posture during the wait. To wait for someone means I'm focused on my good. To wait on someone means I'm focused on their good. If I'm waiting for you, I'm frustrated because you are causing me to wait. I'm not getting what I want right now because we're supposed to be going out the door and you haven't gotten ready and I told you to put your shoes on 400 times and I'm frustrated because I'm waiting for you and you're hindering my good. But if I'm waiting on someone, I'm seeking your good. And it changes the equation a little bit. We use the word waiting on when we think about royalty and their retainers. The servants wait on the king and the queen. That doesn't mean that the servants are delayed by or impatient because of the royalty taking so long. Instead, it means that they are attentive and obedient, oriented toward the one who's in charge, attentive to their state and status, obedient to their wants and whims and wishes. Their posture points them towards the one upon which they wait. Which brings us back to Mary and to us. Because as we think about waiting faithfully, I wonder if this second definition of waiting becomes more useful. If I find myself waiting for, could I instead recognize how I might wait on? Can I become more attentive and obedient while I'm delayed or bored? Is there a way for me in this moment to serve instead of just to be frustrated? It strikes me that maybe that's what Mary's doing. She's waiting on God. She's not waiting for God. She's waiting on God. She looks to what God needs, to what God is doing, to where she can serve, and then goes to work. I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. It strikes me that that probably should be our prayer as well, even, especially, when we find ourselves waiting. Let's pray. Lord God, we do acknowledge that we are your servants. Help us wait on you better. Help us look toward you, be attentive to you, be obedient to you, such that we might follow you better. And Lord God, we confess we still don't like waiting. We still get distracted and frustrated by it. And it does speak to our need to always be in control. And yet, in moments of worship, in moments of honesty, we recognize you are in control. And we surrender our waiting to you. Lord, help us recognize the ways that you are always in control. Even in this season of Advent, even as we look toward Christmas, that despite all the things that were happening back then, you still told your story the way you wanted to tell it. And you're still doing the same thing in us. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that you are merciful. We thank you that you are good. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.